Genesis chapter number 13, continuing our study in this book. And looking at Abraham's life last week. And we started in our big outline, Roman numeral 5, God's chosen, the chosen, in chapters 12 to chapter to the end of the book, chapter 50. About these different men that God chose to, again, with His people. And we started with the progenitor, Abraham, and his life starts at chapter 12, goes all the way to chapter number 25. And we saw last week his path of faith and how he was called out and began his path of faith in obedience to the Lord. And we saw Abraham believing. As he left Ur of the Chaldees, he went and to the land that God promised him, and went there to Bethel, and between Bethel and Ai, built an altar and worshipped the Lord. But then we saw not just Abram believing, but Abram backsliding, and we saw how he took some steps southward, and then famine arose, and then he found himself in Egypt. Next thing you know, there's lies and. His wife is gone. Abram's worst fears came to fruition. And, of course, Pharaoh is cursed by God. And Abram, who was supposed to be, according to the beginning of chapter number 12, a blessing to all nations, now he is a curse to the nation of Egypt. And Pharaoh sends him forth. He lost his testimony and, again, is heading the wrong direction. But I am thankful tonight that even if we backslide, we have a God who specializes in restoration. Amen. And if we go to the Lord, confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And so we saw the path of faith, and now in chapter number 13, we're going to see a different Abram. And I outlined at number 2, the price of faith, chapter 13. A heartbroken Abram leaves Egypt. He messed up. God's going to restore in his life. And we see him in chapter 13. He is becoming the spiritual man that we will know Abraham to be. At this point, he's still Abram. At this point, he's still growing. And there are different levels of maturity in our life. And there's different levels of maturity in this room. And you say, which one's right? They're all right as long as we're continuing to grow in the Lord. And so Abram's growing in the Lord, and we see here the spiritual man beginning to take fruition. Let's read chapter 13, and I read some verses. I don't know if we'll read the whole thing. We'll see. But in verse number 1, it says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, for the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your goodness. I pray now that, Lord, as we are studying this book, this first book in your word, Lord, you'd open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of thy law. Make us to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall we talk of thy wondrous works. God, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just speak to us, help us to be not just hearers, but doers of the word. I pray you'd hide me, lift up your son tonight again. And Lord, I just pray that all that's said and done would be honoring to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now let's look at this real quick, the price of faith. The first thing we know, again, Abram's leaving Egypt. Abram has made some mistakes, but I believe he's learned from his mistakes. And he's going to live a different life, really, from this point on. You see him growing spiritually. The first thing we see is he is leaving here, what I've outlined, first of all, letter A, marks of a spiritual man. Some marks of a spiritual man. Here in these first few verses, we're going to see Abram and some things that stand out about his life as he's beginning to really grow spiritually now. And these same marks that we see in his life are things that should be exhibited in our life as well. I preached this morning a very important message. If you're in a ministry this morning, I'd encourage you to take the time, please, this week to listen to the sermon from this morning. Because it addressed an issue that I don't care who you are, we all struggle with this. And it's the area of pride. And so I want to encourage you to take the time to listen to that. Because God wants us to put our pride aside and grow in the Lord. And one of the things that will hinder our growth in the Lord is our pride. But here we're going to see in Abram's life these marks of a spiritual man. The first mark that we see, and these things haven't changed by the way, number one, there was separation. It says in verse number one, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him in the south. Separation. Egypt again is a picture of the world. Abram had found himself heading south. Then when things got rough, he ran to the world. That only ended in great problems. And the fruit of all of that is still, unfortunately, yet to come in his life. But he's out of Egypt now, and the very first thing we see here, as he's beginning to grow, is this mark of separation. He put the world behind him. He went up out of Egypt. True separation, and we need it today, still in this year of 2021, we still need believers to be separated. God's word hasn't changed. We still need to live a separated life. God still expects His children to live a holy life. These things have not changed. And I've been putting a lot of thought into this lately. And you know, the fact is this, it's not about, now listen to me on this, it's not about standards. Now, I'm thankful. Standard, basically, the word standard is like a flag, right? First time we read of it, all the tribes of Israel are separated according to their tribes, and the Bible said each of them had their own standard, right? It means this is their mark. This is who they were. Now, we as God's children understand that we should have standards in our life. In other words, people should look at us and know whose side we're on. People should be able to watch us and listen to us and know that we are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be a difference in our life than what is in the world. The Bible still says, come out from among them and be separate. And touch not the unclean thing. Be holy, the Lord said, for I am holy. There is still, and it's not preached on much today, there's a lack of it amongst God's people. But God still expects His people to live a holy life. Amen. God still expects His people to live a separated life. You need to say amen on that. God expects His people to live this life. That means this, our life should be different, separated from the world. Now, I put this out there earlier this week in preparation for this. Separation is not isolation. God doesn't want us as His people to live an isolated life. In other words, we're never out there in the world. Our purpose here, the reason we're here and not in heaven, is because God expects us to reach people in this world. God wants us to evangelize. God wants us to build relationships. God wants us to be a witness. So separation is not isolation, but a better word is this: separation is insulation. Let me explain that. You know, if we were to take, and I should have brought one, right? But y'all have an imagination? A little bit, right? Because Jeff, I know you do. Oh yeah, right? So imagine like a big extension cord. Y'all with me? Alright, big extension cord running from this side all the way over to this side, alright? Big orange one. That's the good ones, right? Big orange extension cord, right? Now on this side, it's plugged in. It's connected to the power. And let's say our air went out. Ooh, let's not even joke about that. Alright, but so on the other end of extension cord is this huge fan right here that you plug it in and the fan starts to blow. So on one end, it's connected to the power. On the other end, it's making a difference. Follow me? Our separation is insulation. Got that cord? That's us. We should be connected to the power. Amen? Making a difference in this world. And our separation is that insulation. If you take that cord and you cut a big slice in that cord, you expose the wire that's in there, and then something touch it, or it's bent the wrong way, there's going to be a short. Right? The power that it's connected to is not going to reach the other side and be making a difference, because you lost your insulation. It shorts it out. That's an illustration. Y'all follow me? Because you're all staring at me like this. Right? Does that make sense? That's what separation is. Because if that was just an exposed wire laying out here, serious issues. It's not going to work. And we as God's people, it protects, it keeps the world out of our lives so it doesn't short circuit us. So we can continue to be useful in this world and making a difference. Our separation is not to keep us from the world, it's to protect the world from getting in us so that we can have the power of God flowing through our life. Samson, what a mess, right? When Samson lost his separation, the things that God told him, not the anything of the vine, touching no dead carcass, his hair, as he lost these areas of separation, he lost his power. You want to know why God's churches, so many are so weak today? They've lost their separation. Amen. We, the lost world, should see us. Let me just be real with you a second. They shouldn't see dorks. I don't want to be a dork. You know. But at the same time, I should be different than the world. My life, my talk, my entertainment, my dress, my everything should be different than a lost world. If your music sounds just like the lost guy's thumping music in the car next to you, you need to change. There should be areas in our life that should stand out and be different. God's word has not changed. Friendship with the world is enmity with Christ. You can't be friends with, you know, best buddies and act just like the world and put your arm around them and expect the power of God to work through your life. The very first mark of this spiritual man is separation. Then in verse number 2 and 3, there's sanctification. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Separation is being separated from the world. Sanctification is being separated to God. It's two sides of the same coin. It's separation from the world is pulling away from the things of the world. Sanctification is drawing closer to God. And this is what exactly Abram did. He went back where he started. He went back to where things were right. He went back there to that altar that was built there between Bethel and Ai, and he said, I'm going to start over. Here's the reality. If you've drifted away from God like Abram did, if you've lost the power of God in your life, if you've gotten to a place to where, you know, you know you've messed up and you've strayed, if you'll stop and ask God, He'll show you where you got off track. My wife and I were talking this afternoon. We live in such a fast-paced world today that one of the detriments is God's people won't take the time. And it takes time to get right with God. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can pray, and the Lord will forgive you right now. But a lot of times we don't take the time to search our hearts like David said. Search me, O God, try my heart, right? We just want to, you know, not even think about where we got off track. If you're going to get right with God, you got to confess your sin. Then He's faithful and just to forgive us. Our problem is we don't want to take the time. Abraham went back to where he knew he messed up. And he started over again. If you'll take the time tonight, and if you know the power of God's not in your life like it used to be, if you'll take the time to bow the knee tonight and say, God, search me, try me, and tell me, show me where I got off track. God will tell you. It may be something you haven't even thought about in a long time, but God, the Holy Spirit will say, you set up that night and you looked at that thing you should not look at. You started hanging around these certain group of people. You were having your walk with God, but all of a sudden you got too busy. You remember the story whenever the prophets are there with Elisha and they had that axe head, the one of the sons of the prophets was cutting down the tree to build a place to live. You remember that, what happened, and that axe head flew off? You know, and you remember the story. Isn't it floating, swimming at the top? That was awesome, right? But the Bible says that they came down and the man of God said, where did you lose it? And that son, one of the sons of the prophet said, right there. He knew where he lost it. There's a bunch of stuff. I preached a whole sermon on this once, but that son, whoever that man was that lost that axe head, the other sons of the prophet were still cutting down trees. I'm thankful, everybody look at me, that guy stopped and found the axe head. Because there probably would have been a whole lot of pressure to have been like, and just try to beat a tree down or something to not feel dumb with all them around. Because, by the way, that power, the axe head that was doing the work, read your Bible, it was borrowed. It wasn't his. Anything we do for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's borrowed. It's not our might, it's not our own wits, right? It's not our strength, it's by His Spirit, saith the Lord. But that guy stopped what he was doing. And then the prophet said, you know, and he went to where he lost that power. And that axe head came up and he was able to get it and put it back on there and started cutting down more trees. You know, if he had kept trying to cut down a tree without the axe head, he would have got really frustrated and quit. Which I fear maybe someone in this auditorium is getting there. When we'll fix it all, if you'll come and bow the knee and say, God, I need that power again. Abram went and he started having these marks of a spiritual man, and that he separated from the world. There was sanctification as he went back to restore that fellowship with God. And then there was sacrifice in verse number 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He went back to this altar and he started again. He called upon the name of the Lord. He began to praise the Lord, and he was willing and he fellowshipped with God. Listen, my friend. If we're going to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to spend time with the Lord Jesus. There must be a walk with the Lord and fellowship with Him. And I know you say you preach on that all the time, because without it, everything else just doesn't work. Without a consistent walk with the Lord. You have here the marks of a spiritual man. Secondly, we have the mind of a spiritual man. Let's do this real quick. The mind of a spiritual man. How does a spiritual man think? There's a big contrast between Abram and Lot in these verses. The first thing, let's look at how Abraham dealt when it came to worrying circumstances. In verse 5 and 6, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. The land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. They both had accumulated a lot of things, and a lot of cattle, and a lot of servants. And all of a sudden there was some, the land, it could not bear both of them. And I pointed this out Thursday, so I won't spend a lot of time here. But when we read verse 5 and 6, Abraham didn't do anything. Because the first time Abram started finding a worry circumstance, famine, he didn't consult with God. He tried to handle it himself, and that ended up being a mess. So Abraham takes his time here. And I said this Thursday, and I'll say it again, wait, learn to wait on the Lord. If God's direction is not clear to you, you do not have to take steps just to take them. My personality is to handle a situation. Please don't do this tonight, all right? But, you know, some of you will do it just to aggravate me, all right? But, you know, if someone were to call me tonight and say, you know, I've got a problem, can I talk to you Thursday? That drives me crazy. That drives me crazy. I'll say, no, let's meet right now. Because you don't understand where my mind goes, right? You say, you're insecure, I guess. But, you know, it's just what happens. But you know, I'm that kind of person. I want to handle it right now, and I've had to learn. Sometimes, if I don't know what to do and God hasn't given me clear direction, let's wait. Because a lot of times God handles things a whole lot better than I do. It amazes me sometimes. Now there are times God gives me clear direction. This is the path I need to take. This is how we need to handle this. But if that God hasn't led me in that way, I'm just sharing some good advice right now and some good counsel. If God hasn't given you clear direction, then you don't have to make a decision right now. I said this on Thursday. If you don't know what to do, don't do it. If you don't know what to do, don't do it. I even taught my Sunday school class a few months ago. I'm talking about the will of God. I said, even in this what-if situation, which I hate what-if things, but you know, but even in this world, what-if situation here, if you have someone who offers you a great job, but you don't have peace about it, and God doesn't give you direction on it, don't take it. Even if that boss says you have till Friday to make the decision, if you don't have the peace of God, no. Well, I might miss out. It's what you might get is the problem. Wait on the Lord. So you have these worrying circumstances. Then we see how his mind works with wicked cohabitors. Look in verse number 7. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Now, this wasn't new. The land was not able to bear them both. And now, you know, there's some words being exchanged. Little friction between the two sides. But this is what spurred Abram to do something. Just kind of thrown in verse number 7. There are some arguments between the herdmen of Abram's and the herdmen of Lot's, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. There was strife. But the Holy Spirit here mentions the Canaanite and the Perizzite were there. It was bad enough that there was such a disagreement between the brethren. And brethren, may the devil not use possessions to drive wedges between God's people. Amen. These material things begin to cause these issues. But when Abram was led to do something, was when the lost around them, the cursed around them, began to notice. When the Canaanite and the Perizzite listened to the words that were being said, when they saw the strife between them, Abram said, something's got to change now. We need to do something. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 14, do all things without murmurings and complaining. Listen, I praise the Lord for the unity in our church. I'm very thankful for that. But I'm not a fool. The devil would love to drive wedges between all of us. He would love to bring divisions and strife, which will only come by what? Pride. He would love to do this in our life. Because if He can get us divided, the lost world will notice. I told you years ago, I was reading a Sports Illustrated article, and the writer was talking about some franchise for some professional sport, and it was in a mess. But he made this statement that just stuck with me. It like crushed my heart when I read it. The guy said, "I've not seen so much fighting and division since my day in the Southern Baptist Church." That was sad. Our testimony should be one: "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." So if there's some sort of division trying to be caused between you and a brother and sister in Christ, then handle it. Handle it biblically, because a lost world is watching. So we see how the spiritual man is thinking when it comes to worrying circumstances, wicked cohabitors, and then you see weaker companions. In verse 8, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Now in these verses 8, and we'll read verse 9 in a second, this spiritual-minded Abram said, we need to do something spiritual about this. Lot, unfortunately, was not spiritual-minded. Now, I do believe, and I am of the strong opinion, that Lot was saved. Because the New Testament refers to his just soul. But I believe he was eat up with material things. I believe he was eat up with a taste for the world. I believe he loved the riches of this world. And that thing drove him away and pulled him away from God. But Abraham, he went to Lot, this weaker companion. And I want you to see how this spiritual man handled this situation. Now watch real close. Again, he say, we're just studying Genesis, learning what the book says. This is application for you and I right now today. Number one, he used spiritual directness. Spiritual directness. Verse number 8, "And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. He went to him." And he directly went to the point. This has to stop. Let's do whatever it takes to end this strife. That's a spiritual man. A spiritual man will not brush it under a rug. A spiritual man will not ignore because he don't want to have any problems. A spiritual man will go to whatever the problem is and talk about it in a meek and a humble spirit and make sure we get things right. There was a spiritual directness to him. Secondly, he used spiritual discernment in dealing with this matter. "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee." Here's the spiritual discernment between thy herdmen and thy herdmen. "For we be" what? "Brethren." "For we be brethren." What unites us is far more important than what is dividing us here. These materialistic things are not worth it. These materialistic things should not be dividing us. "We be brethren." Again, this is a spiritual man handling this correctly. He goes to him. By the way, isn't that what the Lord Jesus taught in the New Testament? If your brothers offended you, what are you supposed to do? Go to them. Right? Amen? Go to them and speak to them and show them where the offense has been. But go to them and directly approach it. But understand what's behind all of it is this: we be brethren. There shouldn't be a division here. We're brethren. In this church right now, there should be no divisions dividing us. Not to say the devil, offenses will come. Bible says so. But the Bible also tells us what to do when offenses will come. We need to go to each other and handle it because we be what? Brethren. Brethren. All of us men, we be what? Brethren. All you ladies, you be sisters. I don't know how to say that, but yeah. So in other words, ladies, there's another lady, and I don't know of one issue. Praise the Lord for that. But if there is, you need to get it right tonight. Amen. Go to them, because you're sisters. or if there's an issue between anyone else, get it right tonight. He used spiritual directness and spiritual discernment. And maybe a little thing also real quick, right? When it comes to church and church fellowships, I'm thankful for every gospel preaching church out there. Thankful for them. You say, well, we don't have close fellowship with some. I know. But that doesn't mean they're our enemy. Amen? They're not our enemy. And I love in Mark chapter, I think 8 or 9. But remember when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and said, Master, there are some guys over there that are casting out demons in your name. We told them to stop it. Remember that story? And Jesus said, forbid them not. Amen? Forbid them not. He said, if they're not against us, they're for us. There may be some that we don't dot every I and cross every T with, but they're not our enemy. But at the other side, I want to say this too, Jesus didn't say, forbid them not, come, have them come over and join us. Because there were some things that caused them, there weren't fellowship there. I mean, he didn't invite them over either, right? Amen. there may be some fellowship issues, but they're not our enemy. And understand that, and you can love everybody. Amen? You're just staring at me all night, so I'm just trying to get you excited about this, right? He used spiritual directness, spiritual discernment, and then he used spiritual dignity. Look at verse number 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Everybody look at me, and I guess we'll close, right? We might go on a little bit. Depends on your feedback. If you're dead, I'm going to keep preaching, right? He used spiritual dignity. This is Abram talking, right? He had the right to take first choice. I mean, every way you want to look at it. In every way, he was his uncle. He had the patriarch authority. He was the man God called. He had the spiritual authority. He was older than Lot. He had the elder authority. In every way that you can look at it, Abram had right to first choice. But the spiritual man, he makes the right choice. He allows Lot to choose. And to make the choice. And he gives them this. So you have here the marks of a spiritual man, the mind of a spiritual man, and then we'll see where we get, but the moves of the spiritual man. And let's just focus on Lot. Lot was a man, number one here, who was resistant to God. Lot is going to make his choice. If we read verse number 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. I think all of us in this room know the end of the story. Tragedy. Now what happened to this man who's resistant to God? Why did Lot make the choice he did? And I give you these three thoughts and we'll close in prayer. First of all, he was weak in his devotions. He was weak in his devotions. Abram was a very rich man with much cattle and herds and servants. And so was Lot. They both had a lot. No pun intended, right? But the one thing Abraham had that Lot never shows is a fellowship with God. Abraham would go back to his altar. Lot never did. Abraham would hear the voice of God. The only time that Lot ever heard it was get out of here. And that's just the mercy of a great God. Lot didn't have, he was weak in his devotions. He didn't have this walk with God. You'll never see him asking God what choice he should make. Lot said, you can choose any direction you want. You'll never find Lot pulled aside and said, God, where should I go? Instead, he was driven by something different. He was weak in his devotions, and secondly, he was worldly in his desires. I again state the fact, I believe Lot was a saved man. I believe personally that we'll see Lot in heaven. But if Abraham's a spiritual man, Lot is a picture of a carnal man. And I just want to challenge you tonight, every believer, let's take our life and compare it here with Lot as we close this message. He was weak in his devotions. How's your devotion life? I praise the Lord Saturday morning at the men's camp out. I'm not mentioning names, but got up early, made a pot of coffee. I was missing Brother Slee. That's his job. You know, I made a pot of coffee, and I messed up the first time I made it. Remember that, brother? Started making a coffee. I forgot to put the filter in the grounds in there. Just squirting water everywhere. I said, what's going on? You saved me that day. Thank you, brother. All right, yeah. We did good on Saturday morning. I'm sitting up there in a chair, and there's men sitting there to start getting out of their tents, sitting in chairs reading their Bibles. Praise the Lord for that. I'm not saying other men didn't. People read it any time during the day. I'm just saying that was refreshing to see. It encouraged my heart. Older men, young men, teenagers, getting their Bible out. That was awesome. That was one of the highlights of the whole camp out to me. Because that's what will make a difference. A walk with the Lord. But this man was weak in his devotions and then worldly in his desires. Lot had no concern for how this decision would affect his family. Only that he would get more stuff. Now, he had some background because he made his decision religious. Isn't it amazing how we can Christianize or rationalize everything? I mean, he did. Look down at verse number 10. He lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And look what his thinking is. Even as the garden of the Lord. Oh, yeah. You ever see that? Oh, yeah. Uncle Abraham. Oh, Abram, sorry. I'm going to go over there. Whew. It reminds me of the garden of the Lord. What about Sodom? Right? I mean, the Bible says in our text we read, it was full of wicked sinners. It was already had the reputation for being wicked. But look what Lot says. Boy, it reminds me of the garden that he never saw. Right? You know, that's the garden. I mean, that's what I'm thinking, Uncle Abraham. I plan to walk in the cool of the day. Amen? I'm doing my imagination here. I got one, Brother Jeff, right? Yeah. I can see Abraham going, oh no. Because Abraham knew what he was doing. By the way, Abraham would have been guilty because in a lot of ways he put that taste in Lot's mouth. Lot said, I'm gonna head over there. You see his religious reason, but then you see the real reason in the verse. Like the land of what? There it is. It reminds me of the garden of the Lord. Yeah, whatever. But Lot's real reason is like the land of Egypt. All the luxuries of the world, everything that's there, they shouldn't have gone down there, but Abram drifted away from God. Abram found his place where he shouldn't have been, and while, yes, he was able to leave there, and God's mercy protected his wife from anything worse happening, but there are maidservants and men servants and all this luxury. And that time in Egypt, his little nephew was sitting there thinking, this is great. I like it. And then there were some divisions, and this is where the young man said, I want that. And he headed the wrong direction. because it was like Egypt. He was weak in his devotions, worldly in his desires, and I close, he was wrong in his decisions. He made the wrong choice. Verse number 11, then Lot chose them all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot chose the east valley. He chose the place that reminded him of Egypt the most. He found himself separated from the godly influences in his life. He didn't march into Sodom, but the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abram didn't march into Egypt, but he journeyed south. To me, as a dad, this is a sobering passage of Scripture. Because understand, parents, whatever we allow, our kids will probably allow that and take another step further. I don't think Moses intended to enjoy the wicked sins of Egypt. And I believe it bothered him. But Lot finds himself throwing his daughters to this wicked world in just a few chapters. He didn't march into Sodom, but he went that direction, towards it. And whatever way you're leaning is the way you're going to fall. This man Lot made some poor choices. And I just ask you, as we close this message, are you weak in your devotions? Are you worldly in your desires? And I'm not saying that you want the wickedness of the world, but your life's all about the stuff of the world. We have to have money to live. We need a car to drive. We need a house to live in. Yes. But it's when we start living for all this stuff at the cost of our spiritual walk with the Lord, it becomes sin. So he's weak in his devotion, worldly in his desires, and then he started making wrong decisions. I've seen that pattern go over and over again. God forbid it continues in our life.